And I say that, you know, every one of us is vessels. Every one of us have a vessel. Every one of us God uses. But, you know, I'm reminded so many times that we plant, we water, but still God that giveth the increase. A lot has been said here. The man used that illustration. A lot has been said here today about Brother Sandy Allen. And I know the Morays have been impacted. Sister Tanya, Sister Debbie, the Balos, Brother Asquith, my wife and I. There might be others, Brother Zach, of course, and his wife, maybe others, Mason, have been impacted by Brother Sandy Allen. He's had a great impact on their lives. But you know, I thought about so often, you know, when Brother Allen is gone, when Brother Don Green is gone, when these great warriors of the faith, and they are warriors, I say that with all respect, are gone, I tremble for what's left. But do you realize that God's always had a man? In the darkest hour,
amen,
God's always had a man.
That's good.
400 plus years, as we call it, of silence. And God sent a man. And what a man. A man's man. I never ate a locust. I don't want to try a locust. But it takes a man to live off locusts and honey. Brother Taylor has. Brother Taylor's a man. And God sent a man. Yes, sir, it is. And God sent a man in the darkest hour. And I believe that God sends a man in the darkest hour of this nation. Some of you, God sent a man to Black Creek, New York.
Amen.
Brother Zach and I have become the best of friends. He and his dad and I have just, the Lord has yoked me up with their church. I'm thankful for that. But Zach and I only met 4.5, 5 years ago, something like that at least. I walked in the prayer room at Faith Baptist Camp. And here's this punk trying to act spiritual. Am I telling the truth? Okay, just wanted to make sure. I don't want to lie on Brother Zach. He's in there kind of sitting on the floor of the prayer room. And I tried to talk to him and he was just kind of aloof like Zach is. And I just began to speak a little bit. And he told me he was, you know, where he's from. We had a mutual acquaintance at that time. And that mutual acquaintance has kind of fled both of us. That's the way it works a lot of times. But little did I know what God would do when I met Brother Zach. I didn't know that he was a former state champion. And we're all lots of former things, aren't we? And I didn't know that. I didn't know that he was a preacher. I believe he told me that time he'd been called to preach. I believe, or you were talking about God dealing with you about preaching, I believe. And he told me God had been dealing with him, and we talked a little bit. When I first met John Asquith, he talked about, the Sunday night of the Frank Townsends, where Mason goes to church. And Brother John Asquith preached probably about an hour and a half and was talking about things in black. And he made a statement, he said, I don't try to keep my folks too late. He said, because I have old folks and they have very small bladders. And a man stopped him and said, well, brother, I wish I was there because I have one too. And something along those lines. Do you remember that, brother?
I do.
I don't know who the man is. That who it was? I don't remember who it was. And of course, Brother Asquith, as kind as he is, he finally stopped and let God's people go. Anyway, I had no idea. He just said, come, and I've heard so many times, people say, come preach for me. And Brother Townsend had put me up for maybe 10 minutes. They want to come preach for 10 minutes. And they came, I believe, came in late. And I was just up there rambling about something for 10 minutes. And he said, well, why don't you come preach for me? And I've heard that so many times. And I waited a couple of weeks and I called him. And he said, well, come on Father's Day, you know. And I just had no idea. Had no idea what God would do. Had no idea how God would put us together. I remember the first time I met Brother Cassiola at the Preacher's Fellowship. I don't know, it's been 3 years ago, at least 3 years ago. I met the Cassiolas. And, you never know if you're going to see him again, if you cross paths again. I believe the Lord has directed us. And I asked very, very kindly, asked them, I believe kindly, and they kindly responded that Amy would love to play for our services. She's been a great blessing to us. We're thankful for that. But, you know, God puts people in your path all over the place. And that's why we're kind one to another, by the way. One of the many reasons we're kind one to another that is required of us as just children of God. But he said, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And it's part of the reason that we're kind one to another. There's a couple of reasons, I believe. One is you never know when you're going to see that person again. In God's work, in God's labor, you just don't know when you're going to see people. And I have been in the distant corners of the world and run into people that, again, oddly, strangely enough, I mean, I only live 4.5 hours from Black Creek, and I had to go to Lexington, South Carolina to meet Brother John Aswin. And he knows the story, if you all had any idea of the story, of how I happened to be there that day and how he happened to be there that day. It's actually quite a tragedy. It's a terrible thing. But we met there that day. And God established our friendship, and God brought us here. Met Brother Taylor, been to Brother Taylor's church in Ohio for their camp meeting 1 year, stayed with his daughter out there, all because the Lord just put us together. That is how grace works. God uses people. He always has used people. He's always will use people for his ministry, for the ministering to the needs of the saints, as well as to the ministering to the needs of the sinner. And so when you live this Christian life, you just remember that every time you meet somebody, every opportunity you have, that's why you need to not only act like a Christian. I hate that term, act like a Christian, but be a Christian. We can all act like Christians, but to be a Christian. And because you never know what God is going to do when you meet somebody the next time down the road. And I don't want to embarrass this dear lady here, but I remember the first time Rebecca and I met her. And we knocked on her door, I believe it was last year during Bible school. The pastor said, would you go by and visit? And we knocked on her door. And I don't believe we've seen since, but now we get to see her in church this morning. We're thankful for that. And I remember the first time I met Peter. And I can't remember what season it was. I can't remember if it was pre-cut or post-cut. Peter, the first time we met him. But I remember the first time we met Peter out here playing basketball. And believe it or not, he was quiet. He was very quiet, and the things have changed. So as you go through this Christian life, God just puts people in your path. And you just meet people, and then it cycles around, and years later, you meet them again. And years later, you meet them. And God just crosses paths. And that's part of that, I believe, still is the working of grace. I believe God just puts people at certain times. I'll go ahead and tell a couple other real quick here. I remember the first time I met Jennifer Bowen. And I met Jennifer Bowen, and this is going to sound very strange, but she and I stayed together in Cambodia. I'll elaborate in just a minute. We flew to Cambodia. She stayed in a different hotel room than I did, and there were other people there as well. It wasn't just Jennifer and I, but I got to know Jennifer Bowen, of all places, in Cambodia. And I'm going to tell a story on her, and under the Old Testament law, Jennifer would be dead and in hell. I'm just telling you the truth. But under grace, she's okay. But we went down to the Buddhist temple. We didn't go in the Buddhist temple. We went down to Jennifer. You know where I'm going with this. And they're selling these little parakeets that you buy, I think, 10 for a dollar. And you, of course, say a prayer over the parakeet, and you release it to the sky. And that parakeet will take your prayer up into the spirit world, where the spirits then can then work to answer that prayer. So we realize, of course, this is not something as a Christian you want to be involved in. So we turn around 5 minutes later, and who do we see buying parakeets but Jennifer Bowen? Am I telling the truth, Jennifer? You know I'm telling the truth. So there's Buddhist Jennifer over there with parakeets going. And oddly enough, they charge you 10 for it, and they just fly in a tree right over there. And as soon as you walk away, the guy goes over and gets out of the tree, and he sells them again. And I said, Jennifer, you know what that is? She said, I just wanted to play with the birds. Kylie, do you remember the first time I met you? Yeah, I didn't think you'd remember. She's only about this long. I don't know if her eyes had opened yet. You know, but now here we are 14 years later in New York. God just puts people in your life. God puts people in life. And by the way, it's not always for their benefit. And I know I like to be real spiritual, Brother Dale. Yeah. I like to think that, you know, I crossed your path, and Brother Zach and Brother Taylor and Brother Aswin, because they needed me. Right? Amen. I mean, those men needed me in their lives. But, you know, I'd say Brother John would probably stand and honestly say it's a two-way street. Yeah. Brother Taylor, it's a two-way street. Yeah, I need Brother Taylor in my life as much as Brother Taylor needs me in his life. And that sounds just horrible. If you look at Brother Taylor, that just sounds terribly shallow. I need Brother Taylor in my life. You know, I mean, I look at Brother Taylor. The first time I saw him, and I don't know if you remember, he wasn't quite as where he is right now with his dad and everything. He had tired, and he was standing about three pews back with his boot up on the pew, and his face was purple. And, I was looking for a defibrillator, Brother Taylor. I didn't know I needed him in my life. But what I'm speaking to you is truth. That impact of that water, we talked about with Sammy Allen. He's told that story so many times. I told Rebecca, I just wanted to illustrate that. You know, when you're gone, you'd think there'd be a great void. And there'll be an emptiness. There'll be a hurt when some of you are out of my life. But that's the impact most of us have on people. I think oftentimes if I moved out of the neighborhood where I'm at, and Rebecca knows I'm troubled by this right now, what would it matter to the people around me? Some of them, I'll be honest, would probably be like, goodbye. I mean, we don't have pets. We don't have children. Our place is quiet except for last Saturday night. It was a little rowdy. But if I left, what kind of an impact would I have left behind? I know Pastor John asked if he left Black Creek, some of you would feel a great void, a great hurt. But I'll be honest, a lot of Black Creek would say, goodbye. And there are some in here, they might not be that callous, but a year later they'll look back and go, phew, well, I'm glad he's gone.
Right.
If the youth meeting didn't come next year, there would be some people probably be relieved.
That's right.
I don't know if the Battises would be relieved, but they and Word should probably be the most relieved. We have literally taken over their house. It's a disaster. I mean, it's an absolute disaster. There's 10 to 12 people in there eating breakfast every morning. They had to build a pavilion for people to camp in. They had to put siding on it because the boys are whining about the blinding rain pouring in their eyes when they're sleeping. You know how boys are. But you know, would we really miss it? You know, I've had one person contact me this week. I was trying to figure it out. I believe, Brother Zach, we brought 27 different young people up here. And we have, not counting Miss Amber, Zach, myself, my wife, we have five this year. So that means there's 22 others that we've had that did not come. One person contacted us and said, how's the meeting in Black Creek? That was Tabitha. She should have been here. Peer pressure. Everybody loves it. It's great. I mean, do they not love it, Brother Zach? I mean, we love Black Creek. We love New York. I mean, there are people that ask about you all. Whenever they do talk to me, which very few talk to me anymore, they ask about it. They love Black Creek, New York, so why don't they come back? Why don't they return? Why don't they? It's not Peter. I'd like to blame Peter, but it's not Peter's fault they don't come back. It's not John Ashley's fault they don't come back. Maybe Brother Taylor. I'm not sure about that. But I'm going to read one verse in James. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth.
Oh, amen.
And if you want to find us in James chapter number 3 in verse number 14, you want to know why people walk away from good things, good people? Why people walk away and seemingly God is working? It seems as though there's a need in their heart, a need in their life, and they walk away from the things of God. He tells us in James simply that. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Can you imagine? And it seems so far from us at times, but actually lying against something or someone that has helped us so that we can justify ourselves just because we have bitter envy and strife. With strife, and of course we know that pride causes contention. We know that pride is that element of I'm right, they're wrong. Pride is saying, I know best, I am best. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're doing. And most people that come to church and you know, they come and they'll come for a couple weeks here, a couple weeks there. And every time they come, it seems like there's strife in their heart. There's bitter envyings in their heart. They look at others and they see what they have or see how they are. And they don't have that. And there's an envying for that. And it's not a righteous envy. It's it's covetous probably that I would desire that in my life. I would like to have what they have in my life. But because that same envy and they can't obtain, they feel they cannot obtain, it causes bitterness. It's a bitter strife, bitter envy. There's a sourness to it. And then he says this in this passage, because of this, lie not against the truth. Because someone's at least told you the truth, and you may not like it, but you don't lie against it. And how many people, with the illustration of the water, would say, look at the void left in that jar because I'm gone. I've heard people say in service in churches, in service as in personal service. And they'll say, well, that church just could not operate without me. I heard a little old lady one time. She was one of those, I wouldn't say sweet little old ladies, but she was a little old lady. We'll just say that. And I heard her say one time, she said, the kitchen in this church would fall apart if it wasn't for me. When she had her stroke, she had it walking from the kitchen to the back steps of the church is where she had her stroke. And by the way, they took her out in the ambulance and she never came back to church. The church just could not make it without me. It'd be easy for Pastor John Astor to stand and say, this church could not make it without me. God uses people. And God always uses men, women in his ministry. But God's always had a man.
Amen.
I'm not bitter envying. And it's easy, you know, when you look at this beautiful building, I mean, there's not a man I know of that walks in this building, doesn't look at the woodwork, and because he doesn't have the ability to do that kind of thing, he's instantly impressed. I wouldn't have the first clue how to do any of this woodwork at all. I could maybe rough saw the boards and somebody else finished them for me, possibly. And it's easy to look around and say, wow, what a beautiful building. What an incredible place. Boy, I would love to pastor a church like this. But you're not pastoring the woodwork.
That's right.
And can I say this kindly? You're pastoring these people.
That's right. Amen.
Now look around again. Do you really want to pastor this kind of church?
That's good.
Hey, the woodwork's beautiful. The stained glasses are beautiful. Wonderful. I'd love to have this kind of church. Pastor, I say this with all respect. Let's go on a tour of the parsonage. The parsonage comes with the building. I know men that pastor churches because they have a parsonage. They don't have the facilities, but they have a parsonage. And by the way, when you're unemployed and you surrender to God's work and God's will, and you're out there in the ministry and you don't know where to turn, what to do. I know a man who took a church of all places in Annapolis, Maryland, half a mile from where Oliver B. Green shut up his tent, cursed, not swearing, but cursed the city of Annapolis, and walked away saying, God's done with this city. They said he walked out, an old timer told me, 92 years old, with shoes over his head, knocking the dust off of his feet. When he walked out of it, that man took a little church a half mile up the road from where Oliver Green knocked the dust off his feet. I'd be terrified to pastor there, I'll just be honest with you. But they had a parsonage. They had a place to live. He had somewhere him and his wife could retire, get a little bit of a salary, get Social Security, they had some place to stay. But all he was concerned about was his own comfort. Are you envious of that? Let's talk about spiritual matters. I've known men that legitimately get up. I believe when Dr. Green says he gets up at 3:30 in the morning and prays till 10:30 in the morning, or someone else, he never brags that. Someone else speaks that of him. I believe that. I don't do that. Not that I don't want to do that. I just don't do that. I'm not going to be a hypocrite and stand before you and tell you that I pray for copious amounts of hours a day. I would desire that. That's what Brother Don Green does. And that's what it takes for Brother Don Green, reading his, I believe it's 10 chapters a day, praying for 5 to 7 hours a day. I've called there and talked to Sister Green at 11 o'clock in the morning. Brother Green's still in prayer. That's what it has taken for him to be the man of God that he is and to have the ministry that God has given him and to put him in a place of labor where God has put him. And then others come in and they're envious over his ministry, jealous over his ministry, have a bitterness and strive towards his ministry because they don't understand that underlying what he has is a spiritual drive and it's a spiritual battle that Brother Green is facing. And all they see is what we call the peripherals, the accessories. All they see is the outside. There's a lot of you that may still don't understand what's going on here in New York. But I encourage you to not lie against the truth. When we had that meeting a couple years ago, and I'll just be honest, if this offends some of you, get offended, that's fine. There were people that were, during the service, were not seated during the service. There were people that left their pews for various reasons. Some came down to the altar and prayed. Some came down to this side of the altar and prayed. They left. During the service, they left their pew. I know that's very abnormal for a lot of churches. Some people came down, they went past the altar, they went through that door and out that door, and I heard a story that some of them were down there on the street somewhere. If that offends you, that's okay. They were doing it with great rapidity and an excessive pace. I couldn't have kept up with them. Whether God was in it or not, they'll answer to God. But there are many critics, many people critical. Many people speaking because they weren't there, they didn't understand, or some were here and still didn't understand. They say, well, I don't want to go to a church where they do all that shouting and running, and I'm just not going to go. I'm not going to be around that kind of thing. I don't want to be around that kind of thing. It could just be envying because they've never had an experience where they just met with God and God was so real to them they didn't have any choice but to stand up and shout or sit there and weep or just sit there and clap their hands or maybe lay on their face before God and worship Him and adore Him and to love Him, but there's bitter envy and strife and people's hearts, and they'll end up lying against the truth. The tailor brought up the cell phones, and I believe he dealt with it correctly. But there are people that all they hear is cell phone, they immediately shut the preacher off and they begin to lie against the truth. They'll tell themselves, I don't have a problem, when indeed they do have a problem. And it doesn't have to be the cell phone, it can be anything you talk about. There'll be people that they can, people, most people can justify anything to themselves because that bitter envy, because that strife, they will lie against the truth. The verse after that, verse 15, says this, though. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. What wisdom is this? It's this wisdom of lying against the truth. I know more than the truth. I've dealt with homeless people in the ministry in Baltimore. Baltimore is the antithesis of Black Creek, but it has the same sin that Black Creek has. Black Creek doesn't have a stoplight, doesn't have a restaurant, doesn't have a grocery store, has a church, post office, a fire hall, and a little community building. That's about all that's in Black Creek besides people. But because people are there, there's no difference between Baltimore and Black Creek when it comes to sin. And in Baltimore, dealing the homeless ministry, you'd have people that literally crawled out of their cardboard box. They've been wearing their clothes for 9 days, haven't shaved, bathed, brushed their teeth in so long, they don't even know what it's like. And they'll come up to you as a preacher, come up to you as a Christian, trying to minister to their needs and preaching to them and trying to witness to them and feed them and maybe give them clothing. And I've had them sit there, as somebody said earlier, about and actually argue doctrine with me because they knew more than what the man of God knows.
That's right.
What a foolish mindset. What a silly mindset. I've had liberals come up to me on the streets of Baltimore. I remember one man specifically one night. He was a mulatto fellow. He was a high yeller, and he come up to me and he says, sir, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And he says, I think there's probably a better way to get your point across to people than what you're doing out here. And at that time with the Herbert Williamson, we had a 30-watt truth horn. There's no bull in the truth horn. And so he had the truth horn instead of the bull horn. And he's out there and he's preaching to the convention center. And they just happened to have a Pokemon convention in town. And so people are dressed up in Pokemon costumes, and there's about probably 20,000 people in the convention. I'm just telling you, you think your life's messed up? Start going to Pokemon conventions. I'm just telling you. And they're out there in their costumes, and they're role-playing Pokemon in the streets of Baltimore. And something got into Brother Herbert's craw, and I told Brother Zach before, and you might think you've heard hard preaching. You've never heard preaching like you heard in the streets of Baltimore the night of the Pokemon convention. And I'm talking about, I was checking up, amen. And Brother Herbert's out there preaching. The man says, I think there's a better or more effective way for you to reach his people. And I always like to ask him, I say, well, what is your idea? You know, what could we do better to reach these people? And he said, he points at it, he says, well, one thing is have him stop. And I said, okay, I'm not going to ask him to stop, but what would you recommend in his place? And this is what he said. He said, well, maybe if you, were giving out coffee. And, you know, you could give out coffee and people would come. And then you can minister to people as you're giving out coffee. It's 95 degrees out. I have sweat pouring off of me. It's humid as could be. And I just asked him, I said, sir, on a night like this, who's going to drink coffee? And he says, well, maybe you could give out ice water. And I said, well, that's fine. We might be able to give away some ice water. And I said, there wouldn't be anything wrong with doing that. But how is that going to reach people? And this is what he said to me. He said, because maybe then they'll listen. And I thought to myself, that sounds good, doesn't it? But they don't listen in church.
That's right.
Maybe then they'll listen. They don't listen in church. The preacher tells a lady how to dress. One ear out the other. Tells a lady how to act like a woman, like a lady ought to act. It's one ear out the other. Tells a man how to be a man. It's one ear out the other. Not just in dress standards, but in our conduct of day to day, how we live, how we walk, everything we do, our conversation. When we rise up in the morning, our thoughts to God. When we go to bed at night, our thoughts to Him. Everything we do guarded, everything we do with caution, everything we do because we love Him first and foremost. That love of Christ that constraineth us. And I thought, my friend, I've been preaching for all these years and nobody else is listening. They're not going to listen because of a cup of water. God showed me it's not that they're not listening. They're lying against the truth. And that is sensual, and that is earthly, and that is devilish. I don't like, still, and forgive me if you think I'm carnal, but I don't like preachers that tell me the truth about myself. I do like camp meetings where all they do is they stand in the pulpit about 20 times and go, aren't you glad? Woo, aren't you glad? Woo, aren't you glad? Thank God you're saved. You're saved. Aren't you glad? And that's all they do. Because I'm like, yeah, I'm glad. Woo, I'm glad. Woo, I'm glad. Hallelujah, I'm glad. I love it. I could do it all day. I could stand here all day, and if you keep going, aren't you glad you're saved? Every time I'll go, hey, man. Every single time. When you start talking about my prayerlessness and my lack of faith and the fact that I just don't trust Him in the largest areas, let alone the smallest details of my life, my flesh doesn't like that very much. I don't like you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. My wife and I, we buy and sell, neckties, sorry honey. We don't sell on eBay. Or we don't buy on eBay, must have neckties. We sell a lot of stuff on eBay. If you got up and preached against eBay, it wouldn't faze me a bit. But if you got up and you preached that eBay is distracting you from your study and your prayer and you're focused on that and you're trying to make money and it's not mattering one whit what you're doing because you've lost your focus on God and you're distracted from what God wants you to do, I'm not going to like that in my flesh. Because I'll just be honest, and honey, I'll just confess this to you. I'm so wise in my wisdom. If we buy all this junk at these auctions and sell it on eBay, we'll be millionaires. And I checked this morning. We have one item bidding at like $17.99. And if you do the math of that, I'm going to have to ship several hundred thousand boxes to become a millionaire. And to be honest with you, I don't want to go to the post office that many times. I'm just being honest with you. And so we don't lie against the truth when it doesn't matter, you know, what we're doing, where we are. And oftentimes people sit in church, and I know you've never been this way, but you'll look at somebody else and think, boy, that was for them. In fact, I've been sitting back there all week looking back at Brother Dale's head, but like, boy, I'm glad he heard that. But I guarantee you, Brother Dale, you don't have to confess you want. You may not have been doing it to me because you couldn't see me, but I guarantee he's been sitting there going, boy, I'm glad Amy's here. And Brother Dale, you know what? It was for Amy, it was for you, it was for me.
That's right, brother.
I mean, it wasn't for, I told Brother Vernon the other night, and he said, brother, I'm so intimidated preaching here, brother. Praise God, I'm intimidated, brother. I said, Brother Vernon, I said, just do what I do. I said, if you preach heresy, and Brother John asks with rebuke, just pray the Lord be merciful to him. And I've had, brother, I asked him, I'm smarter than I look. Well, maybe not. But anyway, that line against the truth. That's the whole story of the message right there. But there's times I've preached this. I think the first time I preached it, Brother John Asquith came up to me and gave me this big, long story about some guy he knew in South Carolina. And then he took me to the mountaintop in Greece. And then he took me back into South Carolina. And he took me over to Western New York. And as a boy running through the fields, and in the middle of all that, he rebuked what I preached. I say reproved because rebuke is a sharp exhortation. He didn't do it sharply. He reproved what I preached. One little thing I said, and I thought, he's right. And I loved him for it. I loved him for it. Because he corrected my error, and he did it in his own way, which don't even try to mimic it. Hey, somebody say, hey man, help me out, church.
Amen.
Amen. It took him 40 minutes to do it.
You're lucky we get it in 3 seconds.
And I'll be honest, I thought of talking to myself, brother, you could have just said, hey, you were wrong, and I probably would have taken it. But brother, I'm a little bit looser this morning. I just want to say, but really he just wanted to tell me about that story in Greece is all it was. So he corrected me. I didn't get mad at him, get upset with him. I might have initially. Some of you don't know. I'm not going to tell why, how, when, or where for the sake of people. But the first year we had this meeting, the devil tried to shut this meeting down, tried to destroy it through misunderstanding. And through just work of the flesh. And God put it back together again. Because the people involved realized what the truth was. And rather than puff up with pride and say, well, you know what? They have offended me. They have lied on me. And they have slandered me. And rather than do that, he said, this is the truth. And I'm not going to lie against the truth. One of the great lessons I've had to learn, I am learning. Let me explain that. Let me just be honest. I am learning this Christian life is when the truth comes my way, so not lie against it because it is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish.
Amen.
This bump and sway crowd, the crowd with the rockabilly music and the hands in the air and they're waving back and forth and there's no holiness. And I'm telling you, all they do is lie against the truth. Because the Bible said to be ye holy as I am holy. And that's a command for the child of God. And nothing else trumps that command from God. There's nothing else in the Word of God that overrides the holiness of God. And if He is holy, He requires His children to be holy. And for His children to be holy, they cannot be listening to unholy music. They cannot be involved in unholy entertainment. They cannot be involved in unholy friendship. They cannot be involved in unholy practices. For them to be holy, they have to be as holy as Christ is holy.
Amen.
But that crowd's the first ones to lie against the truth. God never said that. God never instructed us that way. God never told us to do that. Where's that in the Bible? All the Bible does is contradict itself. There's all kinds of contradictions in the Bible. Because they're sensual. They're earthly. They're of the earth. Natural man. They don't have the Spirit of God. Don't know the Spirit of God. Everything they do is natural. Everything they do is what appeals and pleases the natural man. And I'm not against this, but when a church has a banquet, and I've learned that, you know, even when we have a banquet at our church, you just pick up a log and you'll have more visitors come into the church. I'll just leave it at that. Why? Because the natural man likes to eat. The natural man will endure many things to get a free meal. I used to endure, I won't go into the details, I used to endure a lot of things to get free meals. My wife actually didn't believe me when I told her how I used to live, but I knew, I'll go into some detail, I knew every restaurant, if you will, that had free food from 4 to 7 o'clock in the evenings all around town. And all you had to do was show up and you got free food. It was usually chicken wings and mozzarella sticks and tater skins and all that good healthy stuff. Explains a lot today. And but I knew every restaurant, I'd do anything to get a free meal. There's a lot of people that come to church and they'll take a lot. As long as you're given, they'll take it. But they'll still lie against the truth. And I didn't want to preach long this morning, but I want to just give you a couple things just briefly. He says in verse number 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now I want you to look at this. He said, "Where envying and strife is." Now, does that exclude any type of strife? I'm just asking. Does that include strife between husband and wife? Does it include strife between parents and children? Does it include strife between the youth leader and the young people? Does it include strife between young people? Does it include strife between the pastor and his congregation? Is there any strife excluded? And he said this, "There's confusion and every evil work." Is God the author of confusion? No. So who's the author of confusion? Evil work. If there's confusion, now listen, confusion, this doesn't mean that you forgot where you put your keys and you misplaced your driver's license and, you know, that's not confusion. Amen. That's not what I'm talking about. Confusion is when this one is saying, "Well, I understood this and you said this and I stood this and this." Understand, somewhere at work in there, there's an evil work. And usually it's somebody that's lying against the truth.
Yeah.
"You did not tell me that. You told me that. You never told me. You did tell me." Somebody's lying. Now, let's just be fair about it. You may not remember. You may not understand. You may have misheard. But I'm talking about when somebody is willfully lying. It's confusion. It's strife. And it's an evil work. Two young men are out playing a game. One of them just socks the other one in the mouth. Is it because they love each other? "I love you, brother." Bam. No. There's strife. And that strife is an evil work. That strife is caused because one or the other just has an evil work. Whether it be pride, whether it be malice, whether it be anger, bitterness, something in their heart. But don't lie against the truth. Don't lie to God, especially about your condition. "Oh, there's a strife I have. Mad at the preacher. Mad at the church. Mad at the evangelist." It's an evil work. You're never right when you're angry.
Right.
You know, anger is just one letter away from danger. One definition I found in old Webster's Collegiate Dictionary for anger is temporary insanity. And when you're angry, you don't think right. When you're angry, your mind is not functioning right. You know why? Because you're going to prove to the world you're right. Even if you have to lie against the truth. Brother, I don't know if anybody that's ever given a testimony about they wouldn't get saved because they were angry. But I imagine hell is going to be fulfilled with billions of people that went to hell because they were angry with someone.
Right.
Went to hell because they couldn't get over their anger towards somebody that hurt them, somebody that wronged them, or someone they just think wronged them, or someone that they just are going to hold a grudge against till the day they die. Hell is filled with billions of people that are angry. And when you get to hell, let me rest assured on this, everybody's going to be angry. Everybody's going to be bitter. Everybody's going to be filled with hatred. There's not going to be love in hell. There's not going to be peace in hell. There's not going to be joy in hell. But in this world, most people are going to go to hell because they're following their own conscience, their own mind, and the lie against the truth. The Bible says this, but the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above, is first pure. There's purity in God's wisdom. He said, secondly, it's peaceable. There's no strife in God's wisdom. You know, pride causeth contention. The Bible tells us that. And when you have one proud person and one meek person, you can actually avoid contention.
Right.
You can be proudful, but if I'm meek, I can avoid contention. But when I'm proud and you're proud and there's contention, because that's what pride causes, contention, you know what's going to happen every single time? I'm right and you're wrong. Every single time. Because in my meekness, I know you're wrong with a bit. In my meekness, you're wrong. And I'll lie against the truth. My wife and I have talked about it. She might have even said this to me, so I'll give her credit for this quote. But she said, if I'm mad and you're mad, we're both wrong. And I would have told her, no, you're not. I am not wrong. But that evil work that slips in has no peace in it.
Right.
It goes on, let me just close. He said, it must be gentle. That wisdom from above is gentle. And I like this. It's easy to be entreated. When you give me wisdom, if I have wisdom from above, it's easy that I can accept it.
That's right.
I may not always accept your wisdom. And you're not going to accept my wisdom. But if you're not full of your flesh, you're walking in the Spirit as you ought to be walking, then when wisdom comes from above, it's easily entreated. The Lord says, hey, here's a little bit of wisdom. You know, if you wring somebody's nose, blood's going to gush out of it. That's what the proverb tells us. So let me learn from that. There's a little bit of wisdom in there. So let me look at the rest of that verse, since I forgot it. Proverbs, that always happens. Whenever I'm preaching on humility and pride, I always get puffed up with pride and forget verses. Chapter 30, verse 33 says, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. So I said, Lord, there's wisdom in this for me. There's something I can gain from this. It's easy to entreat that. I said, Lord, this just makes sense. This is logical. It's amazing how this makes sense to me. You wring my nose, it's going to bring forth blood. You churn milk, it's going to bring forth butter. And if you force wrath, it's going to be strife. I can learn from this. When I'm too proud to accept it and receive it, I'll lie against it. And have you ever, I've actually witnessed this with my niece, one of my nieces especially. And her mom tells her, you are not going to be angry. And she'll clench her fist and her face will turn red. She's not allowed to express anger. That's what my sister's really trying to say. My sister doesn't know how to tell her that. You're not allowed to react because of your anger. But she says, you are not going to be angry. And I've watched her ball her fist and go, she'll go, Katie, go, I'm not angry, mommy. Rachel go, you look angry. Katie go, I'm not angry, mommy. Now, as a pastor, as an evangelist, you stand in the pulpit and you look out a congregation of people, and they meet you at the door on the way through. And a lot of times, I just have this one cocked just in case. and I'm talking about when the little old ladies go through, because they take it harder than a lot of them. Amen. I heard Brother Taylor call a little old lady the other day, and I'm just picking Brother Taylor. Oh, Sister Baddest, that's right. But you go through and they go, oh, Pastor, I just love that message. And I'm like, you're just like my niece. You didn't love the message. The anger shows. One of the worst character flaws that I believe any person has is when they use their emotions to control other people.
Come on.
And I watch people. I'm talking, well, you watch your children, you all have children, you know, they lay on the floor and they kick their feet and their hands. I might have done that one time. I don't remember. My mom wasn't real good with temper tantrums. she just didn't deal well with that. I thought she dealt with it incorrectly, but she probably did it right, amen. And my mom did, but we also did start squalling, you know, you're going to get a whipping. And it got to the point, is, you know, when I was about 20, she's like, listen, she's like, you know, if you don't stop crying now, I'm going to whip you harder, you know. But there had to come a point in time, when you start controlling people with your emotions, all you're doing is lying against the truth.
Come on.
When you're expressing anger to tell somebody how you really feel and you don't want to do what they want to do, you're lying against the truth. Your pooch lip, you're not going to tell me, your little pout, little fits, you're going to control. Lying against the truth. It's sensual, it's earthly, and the Bible says this, it's devilish. It's as the devil himself would do. Why do people do that? Well, this is why. He said this, because you must be entreated full of mercy, good fruit, talking about this wisdom from above, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then he said this, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know why? Because there is no peace. When you lie against the truth, it's because you have no peace. To have peace literally means that you can rest in calmness, in assuredness, and you can do that forever. For the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of a righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. Peace simply means that you can go to bed at night knowing, having assurance. No anger, no malice, no discontentedness, no bitterness, no strife, no vainglory. But to say that you know him and to know all those characteristics is a lie against the truth. I would say most people probably that are battling conviction, battling the Lord, there's something in your life, you're lying against the truth. This book is truth. We know that. We know it's literally this living word, this written word, which is the living word, is truth. The battle is not a battle, it's not a mystical battle. It's a battle against truth. I want to stand with myself and I want to justify myself. It's no different than my wife and I fight. And I mean, we have some deuces. She knocks me down, I get back up. But it's no different.
Amen.
I'm going to take my stand. And she's taking her stand. And somewhere, hopefully in the middle, is the truth. And until we get to where we're just going to acknowledge the truth, and sometimes it turns, and I'll be honest, and she'll vouch for this, honey, you can jump up and say amen if you want, but sometimes it turns into we both just end up looking like idiots. Right, honey? Say amen. And the truth's nowhere to be found. It's just that I took my side, she took her side. But at some time during that day, I demand of her to come and beg humility for me. And fall on her knees before me and beg forgiveness. And she hasn't done it once. So I go to her instead. And I get on my knees. Amen. Run a lap, bro. You got a bad time. Zach's awful quiet, isn't he? But I come to her and I say, honey, it's no longer, I don't literally say this, honey, it's no longer about truth. It's about me getting my way. And you know what that is in salvation? It's you against God. And you say, I still want my way. I still want what I want. I'm still going to do what I do. And I'm still going to justify what I'm doing. You know what the Bible says? That a fornicator is one that, you know, commits fornication, which of course is any type of sexual relationship outside of the bond of marriage. And the Bible says you're a fornicator. If you're in fornication, you're lying against the truth if you deny that. I mean, Brother Dale, and I don't mean to point him out, but he could tell stories of men that have probably murdered people, raped women, robbed banks, shot police officers. And in their mind, still, it's justified.
Try it.
And you and I would say, well, that's just silly. I mean, he pulled the trigger and shot that police officer, but that man had every right in his own mind to kill that police officer. And you realize that's what we do when we resist the conviction of God. I have the right to lie. I have the right to throw my little fit. I have the right to be angry. I have the right to have bitterness. I have the right to not forgive somebody that has hurt me. I have the right to not forgive somebody that's tried to destroy me. I have the right. And in doing so, you lie against the truth. Because if you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven. When you find forgiveness, you'll find forgiveness. But to lie against the truth is a work of the flesh. To lie against what God says, it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. So you say, well, God's dealing with me. I don't think I'm fighting God. I just I'm confused. But where's that confusion coming from? It's coming from within. It's not coming from here. It's coming from within. You say, well, I don't quite understand. Well, find understanding, and you'll find eternal life. It's not that the pastor, the evangelist, the visiting preachers here, it's not that any one of us would try to push anybody to do anything they don't want to do. But what terrifies me is when I see people that don't even want to do it. And they'll go to hell lying against the truth. You know, I could see, and just for the sake of illustration, I'm going to use this, but I could see people at the great white throne judgment trying to justify themselves before God. But they won't be able to speak, I don't believe. The books will be opened. There'll be no defense. There'll be no capability to speak for yourself. You'll be on your face before Him. That knee will be bowed. And before the God of heaven, you'll realize the truth, possibly for the first time in your life. And you won't be able to lie against that truth. When He said you're a liar, a fornicator, a thief, a drunkard, you've offended every point of the law, and He goes down and tells you what you are, you'll bow your knee before Him and hang your head and realize that's exactly what you are. Those of you here that are lost and know you're lost, let me remind you of this. It's not that you've told a little white lie. It's just that you've offended at every point of the law. It's not just that you were not nice to your mother when you were a child. You've offended at every point of the law. And you'll stand before God, judged at every point of the law. When the books are open, you'll see what you are. But God can show you right now what you are. And you can find mercy and help in time of need. But don't lie against the truth. Brother Taylor, I believe I'm finished. Thank you.